Amen. All right, this is Monday, March 11th, Biblical Counseling. Batteries were dead, so I stole them out of one of the remotes, just in case anybody wants to know. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for bringing us here safely tonight, Lord. We just ask you to give us clear minds tonight, that we can again soak up what your counsel for us in our life is. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So I gave everybody a little excerpt. Did everybody got one?
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to start there tonight. So this is excerpts on how to counsel God's way, because are you enjoying the book?
Yes.
It is amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, Bob Hoekstra has passed away. He is in heaven with Jesus.
Aww.
The sad part is he's gone, but the ministry continues. But eventually, this book's not going to be available. So let me give you the second best book. How to Counsel God's Way.
John MacArthur.
But it's by John MacArthur. Now, John MacArthur has a dispute with Calvary Chapels because he wrote Charismania versus Charismatic because he believes that the gifts of the Spirit have ended with the apostolic age. So he's a very conservative. He'd be in the line of most Baptists. So I just, you know, where we disagree. And where we agree. And so for me, that's something minor. It's not major. So it doesn't bother me. His stuff is excellent, though, because, again, Master's College is the college that he founded in Simi Valley, where Wayne Mack is. And that's where the best biblical counseling in California is. So if you want to go become a biblical counselor, that's where you want to go to college. And skip all the ones that you drive by on the way out there, because they're less than what you really want to have. They're more integrationist. So this is an excellent book, of which you will have read half of this book by the end of this class without having to read it. Okay? So this will be in print for a long time, and hopefully this stays in print, because I don't want to have to redo the class.
Well, the other good thing, Gary, is he's got the MP3s, and there's like 22 lessons.
Oh, his whole book is on the MP3.
It's incredible.
Yeah. For the students at the college, do the MP3s. And then I get mad at them because they can't pass the test because they're not writing down notes.
Mm-hmm.
So as I go, you get a book. You know, just get your highlighter and get out there and be old-fashioned. So let me go through this real fast, because I want to just go with this. Because we've talked about psychology now. Before I went to Washington, by the way, my trip was outstanding. I got to watch Miss Pelosi walk into the House Representatives room and do her talk. And they gave her 1 minute to do it. She took 7 minutes, and nobody corrected her, so it was pretty funny to watch that. And I got to watch the House Representatives as they argued back and forth, and, you know, one side says this, one side says this, and I'm just going, how do you guys get anything done? You guys totally disagree on everything. It's like compromise is an unknown word to these people. So great vacation, so thanks for letting me take a week off and do that. My wife and I had a great time. So we talked about psychology and gave you guys way more than you probably wanted to have, but that's important to do because you got to see where they're coming from. So then I'm going to go through the book right now, and let's talk about why, again, review what he says in his book, because one of the things I like about him is that he is not in your face about being anti-psychology, whereas John MacArthur will be much more in your face, and so will Bobkin and some of the other authors, Jay Adams. So you can get this attitude like, well, wait a minute, you know, can I be nice about it? So on page 42, let's just start there. Page 42, in the middle of the page, it says psychological obstruction. Psychological counseling cannot contribute to sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God by His Spirit and using His truth. Psychological theory is a human system of wisdom aiming in part at increasing a person's ability to change his own life through his own human resources. So that's the big point right there. even if they're getting help, they're not getting sanctified. Then that goes down to that cliche number two. Well, at least people are getting some help out there. I like what my student said. Well, that's like sending somebody to Niagara Falls to go get a shower. They'll get clean, but the waterfall will kill them. Does that make sense when I say that? Okay. Let's skip on down then to page 55. Contrasted with psychological theory. At this point, he says, a reflective comparison between the Word of God and psychological theory would be appropriate and helpful. Our study on counseling God's way is primarily a biblical exposition of what the Lord has commanded and provided for setting people free and making them whole. This book is not intended to be a detailed examination of psychological theory. And I wrote my note next to it. I put, the class will do this because you already got that from me. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, frequent observations and warnings regarding such theories will be necessary since these psychological perspectives are replacing biblical truth in so many churches today. The sad thing to know is that so many pastors in your mainstream churches are sending people that come to the church for counsel and sends them to worldly counsel. That's just inexcusable in my mind. 62 to 72. Now this is talking about all God's truth. You know, I like what it says on the top of page 62 and 63. Bible colleges develop full-blown departments of Christian psychology, which this term, according to Dobson, has been denounced by some concerned observers as a misleading oxymoron. Okay? And when I sent my class out to visit Christian counselors to get Christian counseling, 80% or more came back with the fact that the person that claimed to be a Christian counselor was simply a counselor with a Christian label, did a few verses, but their counsel was straight from psychology. And I gave you the example of the guy that's getting divorced right now, and that wife is going to the psychological counselor, and that counselor cannot ever talk to her about God hates divorce. So in my PowerPoint tonight, I'll talk about more issues like that. So I'm not going to do all God's truth is truth. That cliche, we'll do those later. Let's go to 81 to 83. So on page 81, you get umbrella cliche number 5. Life's problems are too complex today to be using only the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the argument that we hear all day long? That the Bible is not sufficient to meet man's needs today? Okay, now, what verse do you have that I've given on the syllabus, and you take a class for credit, so you get to answer the question. What verse tells us that everything we need has already been given to us in the Bible?
2 Peter 1:3. All scripture.
All scripture is God breathed. Oh, that one. That'd be 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Okay, but the verse I'm thinking of is 2 Peter 1:3-4. All that we need for life and godliness. Now, either God is a truth God, or God is a liar God. Which God do we serve? If he says everything I need for life and godliness is in his word, then I need to not go to the Barnes & Noble self-help aisle. Nor do I need to go to a psychologist. Now, that does not mean that I cannot go to a Christian psychologist who literally is a good Christian psychologist first and a psychologist second. The Rock has some really good people, then there's other people that I wouldn't advise going to. And one of the people that I'm counseling at Calvary Chapel Santee right now, is going to The Rock and getting really, really bad advice. Really bad. Almost anti-God. And then I'm going to have to, on the rebound, I know I'm going to end up seeing them again, and I'm going to have to fix everything they've been told on the other side. And they're spending hundreds and hundreds of dollars doing it. Like thousands of dollars to get wrong information. So,
does the church actually employ these counselors?
And they recommend them.
Okay, so they're outside the church.
Outside the church. But they're on, if you go on the website for The Rock, you can go on a list. And they'll list all the counselors that they say you can go see that they have approved that have gone through their hierarchy. But without being condescending in any way to either any Calvary Chapel or any Rock Church or any Baptist Church, you just got to be really careful about where you're sending people. And so when they have this list of people that have gone through their vetting, right? And they got to make sure that person is first a Christian. But then they got to ask that all important question: which book do you use the most, the Bible or that other book? And most of these people that are trained in psychology, what do they end up doing? They end up going down the role of psychology. And it's just, you know, if anybody's been to counseling, if anybody in this room has been to counseling, I'll tell you that's what they do. Brian, am I right? They just can't help it. Okay? So it says here, life's problems are too complex. Well, we know 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 defies that. And, you know, I'm so tired of this whole thing about the contemporary and the up-to-date truth. That goes back to all God's truth. All truth is God's truth. I can simply identify that by saying this. If it's true, it's already found in the Bible. So there is no new true that needs to be revealed. If it's true, it's already in the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a mechanic's. I can't fix my BMW, which I don't have one. But if I had a BMW, I can't find a BMW manual in the Bible. But, you know, God tells me that I have the ability to learn things, as Adam did. So, okay, the point I'm making is that truth, God's truth, capital T, is already out there. And anything that psychology learns that is truth, God's already revealed it. It's not like they discovered it. Mm-hmm. All right? So, does that make sense?
Yeah.
So on page 82, this is what it says. Second paragraph from the top of the page. Those who use this cliche to justify the use of psychological theories in the ministry of the church are inferring that God allowed insufficiencies in His Word. Further, these heavenly oversights are now being remedied by godless, humanistic thinkers like Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, and Abraham Maslow, and B.F. Skinner and others. May the Lord forgive us for selling His Word so short and not trusting in the work of the Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right? Let's go to 165, 167. I love doing this, because I get to give it to you all at once. You can mark these pages and go, wow, I already read the book. Page 165. One of the great failures in the middle of the page, psychological counseling and looking to Jesus. One of the great failures of modern day Christian counseling, again, the term Christian counseling is the misnomer, is its attempt to integrate psychological humanistic theory with biblical spiritual truth, is that it typically produces counseling that does not focus on the Lord. Rather, it encourages people to become occupied with their self and others, circumstances, and the past. How many times have you heard the whole thing about we need to look at your past to determine why it is you're the way you are? Mm-hmm. Well, that, there might be reasons why I act the way that I do, but it was never excused. It's never, God didn't say, well, you were raised in an orphanage, therefore you can be that way. You know? You never had parents, so you don't know what it is to be a parent. It's just not the way God operates. Okay? Such counsel does not, that last sentence is really important. Such counsel does not develop faith in the Lord, nor does it bring spiritual stamina from the Lord. Let's go to 218, 220. Oh, let's go to 191 first. Not on there. You might want to add it to your list. 191. 191. Are we there?
Yep.
So-called Christian counseling. There, he said it. I didn't have to say it. Second sentence down. Too many Christians offer or seek counsel based on subjective self-introspection, impotent self-help, and humanistic self-justification. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Now go to the 218. Middle of the page, psychological substitutes for wretchedness. This is why I am not pro Alcoholics Anonymous or Al-Anon or programs that use humanistic ways to fix people. Okay? Across the country, multitudes of God's redeemed children trapped in the Romans 7 struggle. What's the Romans 7 struggle? The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. Are we all on the same page on that one? Because that's me. You know, I'm mad at myself for not witnessing to the gal on the airplane 6 hours last night on the way back from Washington last night. Because she sees me studying the Word on the last half of the trip and she starts asking me questions. And I kept looking for a way to give her the gospel. Gave it to her the best way I could, but just never, it never flowed. And, you know, I woke up this morning going, man, I really missed it. I should have just been more bold. So I had to ask for forgiveness for not being bold. So the bottom line is that people are committed to integrating psychological theory with biblical truth. So here's what happens. So they are invited to substitute flesh-protecting and flesh-strengthening confessions. So the troubled cry becomes, oh, dysfunctional one that I am. Oh, codependent one that I am. Or perhaps even more popular today, oh, victimized one that I am. Because everybody's real big into victimization. Okay? Paul says that Christ, on the next page, 219 over, where it says, Jesus, our comprehensive deliverer, Christ wants to be our total deliverer. What did Paul say? In my weakness, he's made strong. So God's never going to allow these other theories to come and take credit for what he's already given us. 235. Middle of the page, warning about backdoor self-esteem. When you get to this chapter, it'll all be about we got to start having Christ esteem and less self-esteem. We got to see ourselves for what we are. Depraved, ungodly, selfish. Okay? And then we understand why Jesus taught the prayer that he did. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? It's all about him. We don't bring anything to the table. Now, it doesn't mean that we're worthless pieces of slime, but God uses us as we become more Christ-like to bring about his will. All right? But I can't go and go, well, I don't need to read the Bible anymore because, you know, I picked up my self-help book and I know how to make myself better now. You know, I know how to stop eating Twinkies. Right? It's my big thing, eating Twinkies. So glad that Hostess came back into business. So what does it say? Our new identity in Christ as a means of bringing self-esteem philosophy. So many people use the verse, love your neighbor as yourself. And they've used that in psychology to teach that you've got to learn to love you before you can love somebody else. That's been taught. Literally been taught to married couples. Well, you can't get along with your wife until you learn to love you. Well, that's contrary. What's it say right there? Mark 8, 34 to 38. If you want to follow me, what does Jesus say?
Deny yourself.
Die to self. So I'll just be real blunt about it. Here's what God requires of all of us. Take your inner child out and spank it. Period. Kill that thing called self. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 6, 7, and 8. When we learn to give the flesh no boundary, no place to land in our life, we become successful. Don't give Satan a beachhead. All right? Let's go to anything more there? I don't think so. 236, the middle paragraph. Such applications, that last sentence, such applications totally miss the point of God's word on this subject about self-esteem. They contaminate the intended results. Such thinking places the focus on the wrong person. We're not supposed to be thinking about self. We're supposed to be thinking about Jesus Christ. One of the greatest ways to get somebody out of depression, which we haven't gotten to yet, but I'll teach it now, have them start helping other people. Get their focus off self and their issues. Start focusing on somebody else. Giving from inside out. Okay? 254, 55. Almost done. 254, 55. The big part of this one is the last sentence on page 254. The last one on 254.
Thank you.
It says, they would benefit immeasurably from this foundational truth about the renewing of the mind. Okay, the bottom line is, look at the next paragraph across the way, 255. They play like it's a psychological mind game. One popular example of this would be the attempt to heal memories by visualizing Jesus. Remember I did that in the PowerPoint? I talked about the woman that actually has you visualize things. Okay? That's a psychological mumbo-jumbo. Trying to manipulate reality to develop it through the powers of our imagination involves drawing upon the resources of the flesh. This does not produce Christ-likeness. Rather, it strengthens the self-life instead of considering it dead. Everybody got me on that?
Yep.
279. What's the big problem we make? Everything needed for us to live a life, the last sentence in that page, everything needed for us for a life pleasing to God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed through his word. So again, that's 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Let's go to 288. I actually have a gal that just told me point blank to my face in counseling before I went to Washington that I cannot use the Bible in counseling her because it is lacking the modern psychology that has been now revealed by science.
Yeah.
So does anybody want to guess what my next line was out of my mouth?
Talking to the wrong guy.
See ya.
He's the creator of the science.
I said, well, you know, I guess that ends our relationship at this point when you are deep and hurting and really want to come to good counseling, give me a call. Because right now, with that attitude, there's nothing I can do to help you. Mm-hmm. And I say that with That's love. Great. And I was very nice about it. You know, I'm pretty... about it now, but I mean, but then I had to say what I mean without saying it mean, right? What does it say right here on page 284? Thus, in many churches today, leaders who deny and practice the sufficiency of the scriptures are very excited about psychological theory. They accept it, they commend it, they integrate it into their message and their ministry. If you haven't done this, you might want to do this. Every once in a while, sneak off to a non-Calvary Chapel church some mainstream church. I don't want to mention one up the street or anything like that, but just go to it on a Sunday morning and really, you know, go to a C3 church, go to a, and just hear what's being told to them. Right? You know? That would be really advantageous for you to get a concrete understanding of what you're up against. Because it's amazing. On Easter Sunday 3 years ago, I went with my family to church. Missouri Centered Lutheran Church. Okay, my family raised me as a Christian. I believe they're going to heaven. They've just kind of gone sideways in their old age. They've become diehard politic. You know, abortion is okay, and this is okay, and. And I don't know where their Christianity went sideways, but it went somewhere. So we don't talk a lot about it because it causes
friction,
discord in the family. So, but I went to church with them. I wanted my aunt to be able to brag on her nephew because I'm a pastor. So she got to introduce me as this is my nephew, Pastor Gary. Teaches at the Bible College. You know? That was really, it's big for her, right? You know, even though it's just a degree, a thing I'm saying, right? And so she introduces me to the woman pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
For those who can't see on the tape, I did quotation marks around that. The woman pastor. Not that I don't think that women have a great place in the family of God, because they do, but Paul made it very clear that pastors in charge of men are supposed to be men. That does not mean that Anne Graham Lotz shouldn't be doing what she's doing. She should. Doesn't mean that women can't do other things, but they can't be the head of a church. Okay. Now that's my two cents, and I'm going with it. So argue with me after class. So it's Easter Sunday. Now, what would you expect to hear on Easter Sunday?
The resurrection.
What else? Forgiveness of sins. God is the healer of our minds, our bodies, our spirit. Isn't that what you would hear? I mean, here, what would you hear?
That's what you hear.
What do they say? What's the big saying we all say on Easter Sunday?
He is risen.
And we all say what? He is risen indeed. Right? And that's what we do. And we're all excited. We're going, I get to go to heaven. I get to meet him. I get to hug him. I get to look at this is great, right? My forgiveness, all that. We're in this service. And the song is nice and everything. We're outside. It's freezing. I don't want to be there. I know what's coming, you know. And so then the thing starts, right? And I'll paraphrase it. You know, Jesus came that you could have a life of happiness, that you could develop yourself to your highest potential, that you could climb the mountain, be above the forest, and see the world for what it is. And my wife is next to me, and my wife is just ready to go off. She's elbowing me, just going, you need to take over now. Just take over. This is, you got it. Just, she's whispering in my ears, just, God has called you to take these people to task. Do it now.
Oh my gosh.
I'm looking at my wife going, get thee behind me. That's what the sermon was all about. You know, we didn't hear the word resurrection until the final song, Amazing Grace or something. I mean, it was like, you know, and then the family got to do the whole thing. Hi, this is my nephew, Gary Hansen. He's a pastor, blah, 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 blah. You know, my aunts got all their needs met that day. But I'm looking around just going, you guys all missed the whole boat. I'm not even sure that parking lot full of people is going to the right place. I've got real questions about your whole looking at what you're looking at. You have been deceived. And it's so subtle. That's what it's talking about right here. They accept it. They commend it. They integrate it into their message. And it becomes part of who and what they are. Because they're all about their credential. I went to the so-called, you know, theology of seminary of this theology. And I have this take. And man can be this. And oh my gosh, you guys are crazy. Okay, that was that. All right, so the rest of them I'm going to have you just do on your own, but I've now taken you through basically the whole book except the last part. Please keep this. I actually have mine glued into my book, right in the table of contents, because you're going to want to go through that and kind of gives you kind of an overall view of the whole Bible, the whole book that he got from the Bible, so we can say that. So it's a great book. All right. I'm not going to finish tonight. I can feel it already. I feel the oppression. All right. All right. Chapter 4 and 5, last week, you guys enjoyed the movies?
Yes.
Now, when you looked at the horse video, right, the horse DVD, did you understand the three C's coming out as he was training that horse? There was this deep compassion that he had for the horse, this concern that the horse did not know his place in life. Right? Now, remember, this guy is not a... When I got this tape, that's how old I am, that's how old it is, it had nothing to do with counseling. Except when I looked at that, I went, my gosh, this is all about counseling. This is how you talk to people. This is the three C's come alive, and it had nothing to do with this guy at all, Tom Pierce. So the bottom line is that when I show that video every year, that's how we are to counsel other people. Think of the person you're counseling as a stubborn horse. Because we're going to learn tonight in the PowerPoint, sometimes you have to accept people that are just, they're hard to work with.
Can we call them a donkey?
Well, God did. Actually, what God calls us, sheep. I don't know about you. Have you been around sheep? They are really stupid. You know? So, could have been called turkeys. They drowned looking up at the rain, so that would be even worse. All right. So, then the second movie was Trey and Deb. Did you laugh at that video with Trey and Deb, or did you just feel sorry for both of them?
I didn't laugh at it. I found it really fascinating walking through a counseling session.
Yeah.
It was like...
You actually saw one.
Yeah.
Okay? And did you see how he was really good about saying what he meant without saying it mean? Mm-hmm. Now, this one, you're going to see him be a little bit strong because, I'll tell you ahead of time, Trey does not do his homework. Typical of most men in churches. Most men don't do their Bible studies. They don't like to do studies. They didn't like it when they were in school. The women, on the other hand, are diligent studiers. They do their book. They do their homework. You're going to see this with Trey and Deb tonight. So Deb does what she's supposed to do. But did you notice something since I wasn't here to say it? Did you notice the body language of Trey and Deb?
Yes.
Which one had the broken spirit?
She did.
Yeah, they very rarely.
Which one had the "I am man, hear me roar, it's all her fault"?
The man.
Yeah. Right?
Arms crossed.
You got it. This was him. As the counselor was talking, this was Trey. Defensive.
Yeah.
So pick up on body language, right? Which one of the two had eyes not meeting the counselor's eyes?
Yeah.
Yeah, Trey. Mm-hmm. Trey looked away a lot. Mm-hmm. Which one was in tears before the session was over?
She was.
Tears on the... Well, write this down. Another one of my Garyisms. Tears on the outside mean healing is starting on the inside. Tears on the outside means healing is on starting on the inside. I always have a big box of Kleenex when I counsel. Because there's going to come a time, both men and women, where God is going to break their heart and they're going to be moist. They just are. And so I'm ready. And I stop when that happens. Now, Are people able to fake you out with tears? The answer is yes. So you've got to be a good counselor to see through the camouflage. You'll know when it's real and when it's not. You knew that with Deb, it was real. She wanted him to be the man that she married. She wanted that love relationship. She wanted him to be the Christian that he was supposed to be. Because they both got raised in the Christian family, but they had no idea what it was to be a Christian man and wife. They had lost it, right? Okay? All right. So that's enough about those two movies. Then we'll go do this. All right, developing a helping relationship. How do we develop a helping relationship with counselees? Biblical counseling is all about solving people's problems. Duh. It's about discovering the causes of their problems and then applying biblical principles to those causes. Sometimes, though, well-intentioned counselors err. Why? Because they are counseling without having cultivated this key element. Being person-oriented and not problem-oriented. If you focus on the problem, you're going to lose the counseling battle. The problem is just a symptom. Remember I talked about the octopus in the class? The octopus, the head of the octopus is the problem. And it always is the same problem. The wrong person's on the throne. Then the tentacles are all the things that happen because of that. All right? We want to be person-oriented. Tonight, when I did my counseling with Randy, he stopped me in the middle. He goes, is it okay if I just, you know, I got another question. I feel like I can't ask the question because I'm stopping you from counseling. And I go, no, I want you to be like a sponge. Just soak up what I'm teaching. And every once in a while, what do you have to do when you're cleaning with a sponge? What do you have to do? You have to wring it out. And he looked at me and he goes, that's great. Can I wring it? I said, wring all you want. Because that's where you get to, that's where we get, I get this personal connection with you. Right? And it's not about this and that. I understand they're troubling, but it's not about that. The issue is always person-oriented. We cannot allow ourselves to become problem-oriented. When I deal with a man and a woman in a marriage situation, and I'll say this again, the reason why I start with marriage counseling is because that's the mass majority of situations that we have in counseling in churches today, right? Then after that, you have the different addictions. Then after that, you might have the OCD and the other kind of stuff. I mean, schizophrenia is down there in the parking lot somewhere, right? Really, it is. I mean, it exists, but it's like, that's not who you're going to see. So, married people always come, and you saw it with Trey and Deb. What did they want him to know? They wanted him to know the trouble, the problem. And his whole thing was, those are all symptoms. It's not about what you're telling me. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ, which will then focus on you two loving the way you're supposed to. So he didn't let them drive him with the problems. He wrote it down. By the way, the thing he was writing down is called a PDI. PDI. Personal Data Inventory. And I'll give you one either next week or the week after. I'll give you one. Personal Data Inventory. Whenever you see anybody, you always have them fill out their Personal Data Inventory. And your first session is asking lots of questions and letting them talk. Yes, sir.
Just on a side note related to that, he was taking a lot of notes.
Uh-huh.
And I felt he was disengaged at times because of that. So in your counseling, is it okay if could you record that with their permission, record a session, and then go back and transcribe?
You could, but a lot of stuff he was writing, he needed to do it with that moment at the spot, or he would have listened to the tape and not gotten the same thought process.
Mm. Or the body language tied up.
Or the body language tied into it, all that stuff. So what you always tell everybody is that the first meeting we're going to have is called the intake meeting. But by the end of that, when he started talking to them about, I know the answers, I've got them for you. Yeah. They're in this Bible. Then he reconnected, and he spent the rest of the time, like you said, one-on-one, right, connected to them. And I'll talk about all those things tonight. Okay. But yeah, the reality is there is, let me say it this way, there's a certain matter of, you have to do the down and dirty work, and that means you run afoul of being the engaged, loving counselor that you need to be, because you've got to get the stuff done. You got to get the work done. So you just got to be honest with them. Hey, I'm doing a PDI. I got to get this info from you. You know, I'm not counseling you per se tonight on all your issues, because I can tell you, every married couple I have counseled, they want the answer to why their marriage is failing within the first 5 minutes of the counseling.
Well, he pretty much gave them that when he did the diagram about,
do right.
Unhappy. Yes. Yeah. And, this is what you get if you're doing it this way, and this is what you get if you're doing it your way.
Yeah, by the way, I forgot to bring you that handout.
Oh, it's fabulous.
Yeah, I have that handout for you. So, yeah, if you think right and do right, you have good feelings. If you think wrong and do wrong, you have bad feelings.
Right.
So, yeah. So, you're right. So, there is this actual, you have to do certain things, okay? So, with this as our guiding purpose, the treatment of problems will be in the proper context, okay? The problem will not be the focus. The problem will simply be the instrument you use to get the person-oriented counseling going. A quick word about mental illness. Don't be deceived by medical terminology used to describe a non-biblical problem. Remember our discussion on medical terminology and how they use it to elevate psychology? Advocates of mental illness have all sorts of names for such problems that describe the effects of, not causes of, the ideology. Ask them if there's a bodily test that has been determined that there is a true bodily illness. They'll be stumped. Okay? And you'll see that author, Bob Smith, in one of our videos this class, too. Christian counselors, biblical counselors. Christian counselors deal with all the problems in living. It's our relationship to God and our neighbor. And then we solve what's going on by correcting the thinking, correcting the attitudes, and the behaviors that result from those things. If our thinking and attitudes and resulting behaviors are unbiblical, they need to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit working through His Word as it is prayerfully ministered. Okay? We all tuned in?
Yeah.
If our thinking and attitudes and resulting behaviors are unbiblical, they need to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit, who will illuminate those things. Psalm 19, 7 through 9, I think next week in our syllabus we do Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. I can't remember. It's coming up. Everything you need is in those two chapters of counseling, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. It's fantastic. When I show it to you, you're going to be amazed. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. Okay? It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. I mean, that isn't that how to get somebody out of depression? If they did that, they'd be in great shape. Where is it?
It's 19.
Is that coming next week?
Yeah, it is.
Oh, I love doing that. I have so much fun with that. Okay, the key element of involvement. Discipleship is pouring into another for a season. What did your book talk about? What are the four things that you have to do when you're counseling somebody? What four things do you use? It's in the chapter of the beginning.
God's
just look
word.
At your table of contents.
God's word.
What's
prayer.
Next?
Prayer. Work of the Holy Spirit.
And then finally,
church life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You see those four things?
Mm-hmm.
What's another word for all four of those things? It's on that screen right
the
there.
The Bible.
It's on that screen.
Discipleship.
We need more of this. And less Bible study, less groups, less this, less that. We need to be into discipleship. Discipleship is taking time out of your life and pouring into somebody else in a season where they need that help. And that can be short term, 10, 11. Trey and Deb will be in counseling for 8, maybe 10 weeks. Then maybe only see him once every month to just get a checkup. Maybe a phone call. Some people need 6 months. I'm going through a divorced couple right now. She's the one that doesn't want anything to do with the Bible, so I can't counsel her. He, on the other hand, has got two kids. You know what's coming next. She's going to weaponize the kids.
Mm-hmm.
So I've got to get him ready for that.
Right.
She's going to weaponize the kids to use against him in the divorce. And so he's got to be this man of God that pictures, that he gives a picture to his kids always that he loves his wife no matter what. So every time they come home and complain about the other man at the other house with the drinking, all the stuff going on, all the wildlife, this is the person that thinks the Bible needs to have psychology, though, by the way. All the wild stuff's going on, what does he have to do? What picture does he have to show the kids all the time? I love your mom. Mm-hmm. She's going through a hard time. Mm. But we love her. Let's pray for her right now. When he does that, he's gonna win those kids over. And God is not going to let those kids go sideways because of it. So we want to pour into another procedure. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the words of a friend. Counsel is sweet to a friend. Everybody I counsel ends up being my friend. Even people that I don't particularly care a whole lot about, they'll never know that I'm not their best friend. Okay? I'll go home and tell my wife that, but I won't tell them that. Okay? In counseling, as in any relationship, we must remember that our impact and influence in people's lives is usually related to their perspective of us. Right? Our involvement and degree to which we literally come along an individual is crucial. Here are three ways that we must learn to facilitate the relationship in counseling. We have to have compassion, respect, and sincerity. Where would that fit on the three C's that I gave you? It would fit in every section of it. If you have a loving concern for somebody, don't you have compassion? Don't you have respect? And don't you have a sincerity? When you then challenge them and confront them biblically, don't you have compassion, respect, sincerity? And when you then bring about biblical change and walk them through literally how to change, as you're holding their hand, you're doing it with compassion, respect, and sincerity. So involvement through compassion. It's established when people know that we sincerely care for them. If you counsel anybody and you really don't want to be there, please end the counseling and give them to somebody else. Okay, if they're really annoying you to the point where you can't deal with it, don't keep doing it. You're going to hurt the other person. You know, can you imagine Jesus? Just picture it for a minute. He walks up to the woman at the well and goes, "Ah, you stupid Samaritan, you got the wrong place to worship. Get me some water, lady." That's not how Jesus did it. He loved everybody he came into contact with. And we have to do the same thing as counselors. He's our greatest example. Let's look at some of the following verses. He had total compassion. I love that picture. So, when we talk about Jesus, we talk about the fact that he literally, undoubtedly the greatest counselor of all times, right? His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. It was one of your memory verses, 9:6 of Isaiah. The Spirit of Counsel and Truth, that was later in that chapter. But the book of Matthew says that seeing the multitude, it moved Jesus with
compassion.
Okay, it did say, and when he saw the multitudes and their great need of food and rest, he said, "Oh, shoot, I got to perform another miracle." Dang. These people don't have a place to work. They can't bring their own food and just listen to me. So, When he noticed a man with a withered arm, in Mark 3, 1 through 5, I won't go through all these, you guys can read them later, he became angry and grieved the Pharisees for their lack of sensitivity toward the man. But toward the man, it was complete love. A rich young ruler came, and Jesus felt a love for him. Why? Because if he didn't have a concern for that man and a willingness to confront him and a willingness to change him biblically, where was that man headed? To hell. Okay? He walked and he found a funeral procession. The only child of a widow had died. Christ stopped to comfort her in Luke 7, 11 through 15. Do not weep. Then he proceeded to raise the boy from the dead. Jesus' compassion, when he came upon the city of Israel, of Jerusalem, his home, shortest verse in the Bible to memorize, he wept. Mm-hmm. If he only knew of my coming, which they should have known. You know, Daniel had told him exactly when it was going to happen, to the day.
To the day.
To the day. Right? So, we have another example. You'll have all this on the PowerPoint. A second example, Paul. Look at the compassion that Jesus had on Paul. If it would have been you or me and we were God, Paul had killed all those Christians in the church, the early church. Mm-hmm. Now, be honest. How would you have dealt with Paul? Mm-hmm. You would have run him over with a steamroller. Right? That's how we are as human beings. What did Jesus do? Paul, why do you persecute me? It's hard to kick against the goats, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know? Then he allowed him to have blinders on his eyes. And then he gave him to Barnabas so he could get, you know, tuned in with all the people. Remember, when he goes to see the people in Jerusalem, they're scared to death of him. But Paul is a compassionate guy. We always hear about Paul being a mean, rough guy. When you read his letters to the Corinthians deserved it. It's the best way I can explain it. Contextually, they were out of control. So he was just, you know, he told them, hey, look, don't make me come back down there with a stick. Just do what I tell you to do. It's I love you, but you know, if I got to come with a stick, I'll come with a stick. So Paul also had compassion. You know, he was a staunch defender of the faith, a brilliant theologian, but he also had great compassion. Romans 9, 1 through 3. It says, I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for his people. What he basically was willing to do, he said, if my people would come to know you as a personal Lord and Savior, I'd give up my eternity. Are you doing that for anybody? Because I'm not. That's compassion. And then out of affliction, he says in 2 Corinthians 2-4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love of which I have especially for you. And of course, the Corinthians church is completely out of control. All right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I need to run through this, and we started late today. Is that okay, you guys? Can I just give you guys a break at 20 till?
Sure.
All right, okay, here we go. So developing a genuine compassion. Think of how you would feel if you were in the counselee's position. That's number one. Put yourself in their place. When I'm counseling the people that are going through divorce right now, I'm doing two of them, I just go home every night and just grab my wife and go, thank you, honey, for being you. 47 years of marriage. Now, we didn't always have a perfect marriage. We still don't today. But man, she is a great woman and I love her. And, you know, I want to make sure she knows that. And I can't tell her a bunch of the stuff because it's all confidentiality. So I can't tell her details and stuff. But we pray together for the people that we are counseling. And every once in a while, my wife gets involved if it's about sexual misconduct stuff like, or pornography, that she gets involved with it. So, you know, God is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I love that verse. You know, when we're in heaven pain, God is aware of it. Mm-hmm. You know that Psalm says that he actually keeps our tears in a bottle?
Wow.
That's pretty neat. That the all-knowing, all-powerful God would have time to keep my tears in a Bible, in a bottle. Okay? Think of the counselee as a member of your own family. These are ways you're going to have compassion. There's the first two. Put yourself in their place. And what does Galatians 6, 1 and 2 say? Basically, I'll paraphrase it. There go I, but by the grace of God. It says, those of you who are spiritual, heal the one that needs to be healed. Not thinking that you're much better, because there you go too. Mm-hmm. Okay? Think of your own sinfulness. There it is. Now think of how Jesus treated the woman caught in adultery. There's the great example of that one. Did he say anything about her adultery? By the way, where was the man?
That's right.
What's the Jewish law? Who do you stone?
Right.
What's the Jewish law? Jewish law is you stone both that are caught in adultery, not just the woman. That whole thing was a pretense to get to Jesus. They should have been stoning the guy too. Where's he at? They're disobeying their own Jewish law. But look how he treated her. Where are your accusers? Now go and sin no more. That was changing her biblically. He concerned, compassion, confronted her in a loving way, and then changed her biblically. There it is, the three C's. Number four, think of practical ways to show compassion. Love is an action, not a feeling. Gee, where did you hear that? That was in the first video. Love is an action, not a feeling. You can love your husband or wife even when they totally don't deserve to be loved. Because it's an action. You know, you may not feel like it half the time. I've seen some marriages where they have a hard time doing it 10% of the time. So, then they have you, that you really care for them. Sorry, I'm missing an E there. Philippians 1:8. Do you pray for them seriously? Or is it one of these? Oh, Lord, I'm dealing with Joe tonight, and Lord, just help me, because it's just tough. And amen. Come on. That doesn't get it done. It's like, you know, my wife is always reminding me, she's actually scolding me, that I need to be in more prayer with the people that I'm counseling. So I have to start doing more. So it's like she's now kind of entering in the arena. She's the prayer warrior. So I need that. I'm not a real great prayer warrior. So both rejoice and grieve with them. Have you rejoiced at the success and grieved at the failure? Dealt kindly and tenderly? Have you been tactful with what you mean without saying it mean? That's the hardest one, because sometimes you just want to tell people right to their face, like, this is what God said. You need to do it. End of the story. See you Tuesday. You know? You just can't sometimes. Gracious language. You've got to have gracious language. Do you love them and accept them even after they've rejected or not followed your counsel? I had to do that with Melody. I just had to tell her. I go, Melody, I'm sorry, but we are on different planets. When 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 says all we need for life and godliness, what you're really saying, sweetheart, is that God's a liar. That God somehow didn't put all the information in for us, and he had to wait for Freud to come along to make the Bible complete. That makes no sense, Melody. You know? You can rationalize that all you want, but hey, God loves you. God wants your marriage to be successful. God wants to win this battle. You know? Pray about it. Pray about it. Mm-hmm. You don't have to make a decision tonight, but pray about it. You know? Have you defended them against others? Boy, that one is a big one for me. How many times have I had people come up to me, I'm can't believe you're counseling so-and-so. Do you see what he did last night, the way he was in church, the way he was mean to those other elders? How can you possibly be, you know, it's like, whoa, what? Do you understand there are no PPP people, no perfect pew people? Do you understand that you're doing exactly what you're accusing him of doing?
Mm-hmm.
Stop what you're doing. Let's pray right now over you and your attitude to another believer who's having a tough time.
Mm-hmm.
If they've wronged you, have you forgiven them? That happens every once in a while where, you know, you'll go, you're counseling a person and you've been with them for 4 weeks, you've poured into them, and then they go behind your back to one of the other pastors to get the other pastor to come and talk to you about how wrong you've been and how you've treated them.
Mm.
What's your human reaction? I'm going to slap them silly when I see them next time. You know? Or, for me personally, it's like, you're the other pastor, why are you speaking to them? Why did you give them the time of day to go down that road? Your reaction should have been, we can't have this conversation. It's not godly. You're talking about another believer. I need you to go back to that person. I'll go with you. But out of the mouth of two witnesses, you make your complaint. Gee, and how many people at that point go, never mind?
That's right. Right?
Okay. Met their physical needs. How many times have you had to buy somebody a dinner because they didn't have enough money to buy the dinner? They're coming to your counseling and they're hungry.
Or clothes.
Huh?
Or clothes.
Yeah, or clothes. Whatever they need. Sometimes God's going to put people in your way that just, you know, they need a shower. You know? So the second one is respect. And let's go ahead and take a break. We'll come back with respect. So, taking a break at the halfway point.
For me tonight, for me.
Every single ingredient in there is organic, including the sugar.
It's healthy. I'm going to get one more.
Flour,
right. Second hour of our
feel better now?
Wonderful time. Yes, I do feel better. Banana bread always makes me feel like I want to preach. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you again for this time, Lord. Thank you for this great group of people that want to learn your word. And Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to do what we do on your behalf. The neat thing is we not only joined your team, but then you asked us to be witnesses for your team. We just ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So respect is the next thing. Romans 12:10 says, give preference to one another. I spelled one another wrong too. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Then 2 Peter 2:17, honor all men. Webster's definition, differential regard, consider another worthy of honor. That's how you treat your counselees. How do you do it? Proper verbal communication. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Isn't that the three C's again? Mm-hmm. I told you you're going to hear those three C's till by the end of the class. You're going to go, concern, confront, change. You're going to hit it, okay? Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You know the old saying, how do you get a horse to water? You know? So the method of verbal communication is important in showing respect to a counselee. Confidentiality must be assured. There must be an openness. You've got to guarantee your counselee that you're not going to talk about their stuff to anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Now, every one of my counselees, I ask and have them sign, can I use some of your stuff in my classes if I don't mention your name or anything like that? They'll either say yes or no. So if I mention something happening, you notice I don't ever give details. I just kind of beat around the bush on the outside. And I usually use false names. Like for those who want to know, Melody's not a real name. It's close. Nonverbal communication, a forgotten ingredient. How we look, stand, and engage our counselee is most important. You already brought it up when you saw him not doing that in the middle of that. He just had to do the work. Square shoulders, open stance, lean into the counselee, vocal quality, eye contact, relational posture. Okay? This is not good counseling. You're probably not going to get anywhere, right? You know? Do you not know what the Lord has said? Probably bad verbal communication.
That's
right?
Like the Marine drill instructor.
The drill instructor. That's not going to work, you know. Or this one. You know, or this one. You go. You know, the person. You know, you're counseling the person, and you're. You know, well, I know your marriage is going sideways. You know, oh, wait a minute, I got to take this call.
Oh, yeah.
That's not going to go over real well, right? You know, wait a minute, the Boston Celtics are on. I got to go watch the game. Mm. You know, it's just not going to go well. So you got to have that whole thing. Square shoulders just simply means your shoulders are directly facing the person you're talking to. And I do that in my class. I'm very square shoulders. You don't see me talking over here, and I'm right to you, right?
So, just taking that a step further, how do you set up your furniture?
Usually right across from each other.
So
I don't like sitting next to somebody that I'm counseling. If I'm teaching, I'll sit next to them. Sorry. But the problem with doing this is I'm not squared to them now, right? And I can't encourage them to be engaged. And by that, I mean, if I'm facing them, so I really like the way you handled the situation with your husband on Friday. What you told me, that was really great. That was really a good job. Mm-hmm. See, now I've touched the person. There's communication. I'm right here. That's how you want to do it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So you always want to be across from them.
And then if there's two, you're in the middle of the two.
If there's two, I'm smack dab in the middle. And you'll see that with the counselor. He's going to have him right in the middle. He's got a big desk.
But won't the desk also be an interference?
I don't like desks because desk makes me an authority figure. Mm-hmm. So if you come to my house for counseling, mm-hmm. which is one of my offices, we do it in my living room where the big sofa chairs are and the big coffee table is. Or if I want to be a little bit more intimate, it'll be in the little side room. But nobody goes into my library and sits across where my wife sits, you know, so they can look at all the books and go, I'll never achieve. You know? No, I don't want that. So no, an office is not a good place for it. So in the counseling that they do, mm-hmm. those are counseling office set up for it, though. So if you'll notice, those desks have nothing on them. There'd be like a table.
Just a plain table.
Yeah, when you see them again today, when they're talking, Trey and Deb, you'll see it's a table. It's more of a desk table. Okay, I don't like desks.
Like the office desk.
Because it makes it seem like you're more... Okay. Like, look at me, I'm the pastor, you're not. You know. Okay. So square shoulders, face the counselee, alert, and giving them all your attention. Relaxed arms, hands, shoulders. I'm here to receive whatever you wish to communicate me. I literally am here to hear from you. Because I want to hear the wrong thinking. So you can say, I just don't feel like loving my husband right now.
Well, I just feel like really I'm not loving my husband.
Remember that the Bible says that love is not a feeling. It's an action. There are times you're not going to want to love your husband. But you do it because Christ first loved you. Could you imagine Jesus saying to you, I'm not going to love you until you start acting right?
How can I learn to love my husband if I'm not feeling?
We're not going to practice that. Okay. Demonstrate an interest in the council's issues. Maintain volume and intensity in your speech, not abrasive, but clear. Eye contact is crucial. Okay? Eye contact is crucial. Relational posture. See, that would, by the way, what she just did was what? Go back to 17 slides ago. If I'm person-oriented, I want to talk to her about what she needs to do in her relationship with Jesus Christ. What did she want me to do?
Talk about her husband.
She wanted to talk about her husband and focus on the problem. So my response was, that's really important. But what is that showing? God is squeezing the toothpaste right now in what's coming out. It's your relationship and your unforgiveness. What do you need to do right now? You need to ask God to forgive you for that way of thinking, because it's called stinking thinking. Okay.
Stinking thinking.
That was that, loving compassion.
That was loving compassion. Notice how I could have done what? I could have gone, don't you understand that that kind of thinking is stinking thinking?
Yes, but I hear you filming.
See what the reaction I get right away?
Yes, but.
But instead, I made it almost, I said right away, I gave her an analogy. God is squeezing you like a toothpaste because your heart is what's coming out. Hmm. He wants his relationship with you to be on target. And he wants you to share that same kind of loving relationship with that person that is hard to love sometimes.
Even if he made me cheating?
You have to love him regardless of what he's done. Because God first said what to you? Jesus said, forgive as your Father has forgiven you. Has not Jesus forgiven you of everything?
Yes.
Then what do you have to do?
Forgive.
And it won't be easy. Watch this. And it won't be easy. Loving somebody who is unlovable and have done you wrong is hard. Never was easy. Do you think going to the cross was easy?
No.
There you go. Think about that.
Thank you so much.
There you go. See? Years of experience. Okay. Relational posture, again, coordinate all your body. Don't be all over the map. You know, be real focused when you're doing the counseling. In fact, I'll just say this to you. If you're not tired after counseling, if you really don't have an urge to take a nap, you didn't do a good job of counseling. Because the tenseness is in you. You are relaxing the other person, but by relaxing them, what do you end up doing to you? You're taxing all your faculties because you're delivering, pulling, watching what you're saying. The other person's totally just, say whatever I feel like saying. I'm in counseling. I hate my husband. You know? Does that make sense? Okay.
Yes, it does.
All right. Hope, a critical ingredient of respect. If you don't give your counselee hope the first time you've met them, you have missed the golden opportunity. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Everybody go there. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I'll read the verse above it. 1 Corinthians 6:11. This is a critical verse that has got to be in your repertoire. Because this tells us that every single human being is redeemable, including Judas Iscariot. I always ask the question, what would have happened if Judas would have not thrown the 30 pieces of silver on the ground and run to the other apostles and beg the Lord to forgive him? What would God have done? Forgiven him. Mm-hmm. Now we know the story can't do that, because who was allowed to enter into Judas Iscariot?
Satan.
He was turned over to Satan. Okay, everybody got me? Okay, here's what it is. again, Corinthians in the context, Corinthians is a church that is completely out of control. Right? Okay? So, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be conceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Basically, we're talking sinners, right? Mm. Look at the next verse. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. After salvation, they are justified. Notice that there's three buts there. In other words, this is big. Anybody is changeable. That's the verse that tells me that a homosexual can change from being a homosexual. Mm-hmm. There it is. God's Word. I don't have to go to a college and take 5 years of classes to figure out that, well, that's why they're born, that's the way they think, that's part of their natural thing, they can be that way, we need to accept it. Well, then I can't accept your thinking, it's just contrary to God's Word. Okay? So, look what it says. God is constantly at work in our lives, conveying this to the counselee is critical. Philippians 2:13. God is at work in us, believers, for what? For His good pleasure. Mm-hmm. To bring us more like Jesus Christ. We also must have faith in the power of God for change. We can't go to the bank on our power. The third part is sincerity. Let me tie my shoe before I trip on it. The kind of relationship we want to develop with our counselees can only exist when they know that we are genuine. We are representing God and being honest. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:2 is the verse there. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Parallel verse to that, of course, is Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Those of you that are spiritual, redeem someone that is in trouble. Our duty to be honest. Well, number one, be honest about your qualifications. This is our first meeting tonight. I just want to make sure you understand, I am not a credentialed psychologist in the state of California. I do not have a degree in psychology. I have a counseling credential from the state of California. What authority I have is I'm a pastor who believes in the Word of God, and that as a biblical counselor, I have the answers because of the Bible to what ails the human spirit. Okay, got it?
Got it.
And then you could say, but I wanted the world's top psychologist. I want
I'm your psychologist.
Why do you want to go to the Niagara Falls to get clean? The Niagara Falls will kill you. Don't go there. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. All you need for life and godliness is in His Word. Is God a liar? Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Are you saved by grace?
Yes.
If you died today, where would you go?
I go to heaven.
Because of what Jesus did on the cross?
Oh, why Jesus did on the cross.
Right. Well, therefore, is God a liar, or is God someone who tells the truth?
Someone that tells the truth.
Then He said, all you need for life and godliness is in His Word. Why would I take you somewhere else? Why would I do that to you? So you're willing to work with me?
Yes.
I'm willing to work with you.
Okay.
Amen.
Good job. Okay, here we go. Be honest about your own weaknesses. I don't like you very much.
Just kidding.
Sometimes in counseling, I can become impatient. So if I do become impatient with you, you have a right to tell me you're not being patient with me. Sometimes I want things to go faster. the healing to go faster. Because I know how much hurt you're under right now. But sometimes we have to let God work in His time. I can't do what God... There you go. See? Okay. All right. Again, Paul says, hey, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So be honest about your goals and agenda. What's your goal and agenda? What are you going to tell every counselor, every counselee, what are your three goals? I failed.
Three C's.
There you go. Thank you. The three C's. Let's try it again.
The three C's.
What are you going to convey to your counselee that you have a willingness, you have a what? You have a loving concern. I have a loving concern for you. I am willing to confront you biblically about God's truths to help you get along with that man that you're living with right now that you're having a hard time with. And I'm willing to help you change according to how the Bible tells us to change. I'm here for you for as long as you need me to be here. Okay? And then I go and say, and my fee is cheap. All right. A final thought from John MacArthur. Last one. People seem to always want to be a problem interpreter. This is why I love John MacArthur, why I love this book. My frequent response to this request is something like this. This is about people that want to have their problems solved psychologically. I want to serve and help you, and I am firmly convinced that the best way to do that... Boy, that's a terrible mistake
I
put there, huh? I fix these before you get them, so... is God's way. Okay?
Oh, no.
I'm okay. Not now. Okay. I am resolutely committed to the Scriptures as my sole authority because I believe God knows far better than anyone else what your problems are, why we have them, and is able to do something about it. That's his stuff. Does that make sense?
Final yes. thought. Yes. That's a good
that's
thought.
A great, that is my mantra.
Sure. Final thought.
Yep, that is my mantra. So.
Yes.
Let me do this real quick. What is going on here?
It's the beast.
It's the beast. End show. Hit save. All right. We'll do about 30 minutes. And what I do now is I split the next Trey and Deb with you, and we'll pick up some of it at the beginning of class next time. Okay, this is the second time Trey and Deb have met. So they have now had their week of homework. They left when you saw the last DVD. They were given assignments, right? They both were given assignments.
Mm-hmm. No batteries.
Huh?
No batteries.
No, this one has the batteries. Oh. I have three.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
I put a request in for audio visual stuff, and they overdid it with me. So.
Oh, okay. Awesome.
That's great.
You know which one, Brian, what's the DVD was in?
Hannibal 2.
Okay. Come on, baby. He's retired now,
thanks
by the way.
For coming back. I was hoping you would, and I was looking forward to our next get-together. We got a lot to get accomplished in this session, and how about if I lead us in prayer, and then we'll charge ahead, okay? Father, thank you now for the privilege of being with Trey and Deb again. Pray you give us wisdom in our discussion. illumine our minds to understand your word and how it applies to each of our lives. I pray particularly that they would gain hope and strength today, and that their thinking would be molded to what you want it to be. In Christ's name, amen.
Isn't that a positive prayer?
Yeah. Just before we start into the homework and the agenda ahead, give me an idea as you got into your car last Thursday when you were going home after our first get-together. What kind of things were you saying to each other about our
first... He's squared. He's really into it.
Well, I was greatly encouraged by all the stuff you had up on the board there, and just that there is hope that we can have a good marriage again. It's not... we're not destined for failure.
There is hope.
So that was encouraging. Yeah,
the Bible identifies God as the God of hope. So we should have hope. I wanted you to leave encouraged. What about you, Trey?
Well, I think I was... to be honest, I didn't come in here with great expectations.
No.
And I'll be honest, the things you're talking about last week, they don't sound easy to put into practice, and I know it's going to require a lot of work, but I guess what I was encouraged by was how different it was from our previous counseling experience, because, the whole homework thing is radically different. So, I guess I'm encouraged and curious.
Okay, good. But you mentioned that it wouldn't be easy, and just for perspective, think of it this way. The way you have been living is not...
We're watching the DVD now, so I'm going off tape.